history in the 300s. It had already been established. And they'd debate reasons about why they chose the day or whatnot, but they were, thank you, but they were absolutely, they were, had already established a celebration of it. And, well, sometimes folks again can debate the reason, but it may be Romans had some holidays they were celebrating and things that they were doing, and maybe it was in some regards, and the Christians decided they're going to, you know, we're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord while those pagans are out there doing those things. And folks come out of that mess as well and let them know that we're people, we celebrate God too, but our celebrations aren't where they're at and what their celebration is about. But I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing wrong with celebrating our God. Hallelujah. And worshiping Him. And already have been established by that time period. I'm telling you, folks think, well, you're copying the world. I disagree. I think the world's copying us. We were here first. There was righteousness here before sin came. Amen. There was a holy God before there was an unholy devil. And I'm telling you right now, the devil's the imitator. He's the copier. He's the counterfeit. Yes, sir. No, we're not copying that world. That world's copying us. Glory to God. They're the ones that's empty. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I feel God's presence here this afternoon. I want you to just bow your head. I'm trying to determine here which way to go. And I want you to bow your heads and let's just ask God to help us here today. Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have here this afternoon, Lord, to be before You. Almighty God, we need You tonight. We need You this afternoon. We need, Lord, Your direction. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Almighty God, I ask You to speak to us, Lord. I ask You, dear God, where we need to go here this afternoon. And I pray, Lord, that it would just burn in our hearts, oh God. Burn in our hearts, oh Lord. Burn in our hearts, oh God. Burn in our hearts, oh Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Almighty God, Almighty God, Almighty God, Almighty God. Lord, You know, God. You know, dear Lord, You know, God, where we are here this afternoon. And I pray, God, that You just speak to our hearts. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, mighty God.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, God.
You are the light, You are the way, You are the truth.
Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Glory to God. God, I praise You. Thank You, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, it's not our way. It's Your way.
Hallelujah. 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 I thank the Lord this afternoon. I do have some other things I want to share out of Revelation. I want to drive home some things there, but something else I feel impressed to share here this afternoon, just a simple thing that has been a concern in this church and is actually a function of what I preached this morning. I want to read a couple of verses of scriptures and I'll make the connection.
in a moment. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 27. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Then I want to read a verse in Luke 24. I shared some things in Hispanic service, and I feel led to share it here this afternoon, just a little while. It might be one of those times I don't preach as long as normal. Matthew 19 and verse 27. The Bible said, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." We have forsaken all and followed thee. Luke 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Luke 24, 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You say amen to God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Experiencing Pentecost. I've been raised in a Pentecostal, was raised in a Pentecostal home. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. So I, so to speak, cut my teeth on this old time way of holiness and Pentecost. Came up in it. My grandmother was in this, was a Pentecostal. Going way back to, she would have been born around 1900, somewhere in that time frame, 1902. And I don't know about her parents, what they were, but at least for three generations, it's what I raised. But you know what? Being raised something doesn't necessarily make it right. Just because you happen to be raised a particular with particular leanings doesn't necessarily mean that that's the right thing. But by the same token, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the wrong thing. Every experience must be tested by the Word of God. And I know the home I was raised in. It wasn't a home that was where everything was always done perfectly. It wasn't a home without fault. But I do know the experiences were real. I do know there was not hypocrisy in this business of preaching one thing and living something else. What we were, we were. And what my parents were, they were. And I knew what they were. And I know the shortcomings, and I know, but I also know those times. I remember well when the Lord saved me, sanctified me, filled me in the Holy Ghost, April 1975 on a little mountain church, a little church on top of a mountain called Stemple Ridge, West Virginia. And I remember the man who preached it, the name of a revival. My daddy pastored two churches at one time. He was in the Church of God. He never had much training. As far as that goes. It's a long time before he ever gained any kind of licensure in the Church of God. He just felt, and the Lord called him to preach, and he started preaching. Couldn't hardly read. Learned to read, mostly reading the Bible. Mama taught him and helped him a lot with that and his reading ability. But he took the Bible and read, and we lived among the simple people in West Virginia. We didn't have folks with degrees and a lot of education anyway. Just simple mountain people. And they took it face value. That's just the way things were done then. You were who you were. And things were taken at face value. And And I remember those mountain people for a while before my daddy started pastoring. He just filled in for a pastor, and he started preaching in a little place called Elk Garden. Folks, you folks, I'm sure haven't heard of that. But I remember as a young boy, I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I have some memories during that time period. And I can remember Mama, my older sister, she was 8 years old. She had a disease called cystic fibrosis. And my mama had to help her. And a lot of times all day or different times and during the day, she would have to give her exercises. And my sister would lay on a sofa and on her stomach, and my mom would take her hands and, like we would call a karate chop, and she would karate chop her back, up and down her back doing that. I watched her do it many times, and she would just go up and down that back of my sister, and she was breaking up the mucus that would build up in her lungs. And when she did that, my sister would cough it up and spit it up. And because the disease would cause mucus and phlegm to build up in your lungs, and eventually it took her to her grave, and she died. And she was 10 years old. My mother testified, and I hadn't planned to go this route this afternoon. I was going to share some things. But my mother testified that one day they prayed many times for God to heal my sister. Many, many times. And God did heal her of various things. And said we lived in a trailer in Virginia at the time, I believe. My mama said that one day she was there and she went to the cabinet to get medicine to give to my sister. And she said the Lord spoke to her and said, if you'll throw that medicine away, I'll heal your daughter. She couldn't bring herself to do it. And my sister never got healed. Mama always struggled with that after that. But that doesn't mean God doesn't heal and that He's not a compassionate God. He does. He heals, church. Times that God healed her of other things. Chronic nosebleed. She had a chronic nosebleed. They could not get it to stop. They would pack my sister in ice. My dad was a praying man. Especially in those days. And they just got together. And I was reading about John Wesley. You know what? They just got together and prayed. And they prayed till they got an answer. And they prayed until God worked and God moved. And He did. And He healed her of that nosebleed. I've heard them tell the story many times. But I remember going in those young days when I was very young with my daddy. Mom would stay home with my sister. She wasn't real excited about Dad being a pastor. My dad knew he was called to the ministry, and my mom, she had been a brethren. She got saved, and God saved her, sanctified her, filled her with the Holy Ghost. She didn't know beans about it. I mean, she was a tomboy and just as worldly and carnal as you can get and sinful. And God saved her, made a Holy Ghost filled Christian out of that brethren and a person. But anyway, she wasn't too excited about my dad being a pastor. She was content with him being a carpenter, and that's all she really wanted. And she knew, I reckon, some things about what that pastor would bring, and she didn't want that. So she kind of fought against it. And Dad prayed, Lord, if you want me to do this, my wife's got to come with me. That's just the way it is. And God worked that out, but in those early days, she didn't go. My dad would go out to preach in Elk Garden, and I'd go with him. Of course, I'm 4 years old. I love to be with Dad anyway, so what difference does that make? I don't know about preaching, pastoring, whatever. I'm going to go wherever Dad goes. And we'd go out and he'd preach. And we'd go to this church and we'd preach. And I remember simple folks just get up and testify. And one man's testimony, every service when they had testimony, he'd stand up. He'd say it so fast, if you didn't know him, you wouldn't know what he said. But he'd say about 90 mile an hour, I thank God for saving me, sanctifying me, and filling me with the Holy Ghost. And he'd sit down. That was all his testimony. I don't care what testimony service you had, that was his only testimony. I reckon that was enough. I thank God for saving me, sanctifying me, and filling me with the Holy Ghost. And he'd sit back down. You could count on it. If you had a testimony service, he gave that testimony. Now, you can criticize that all you want to, but as a 5-year-old boy, that's the only testimony I remember ever being given. Now, I'm going to tell you, other folks gave testimonies, but I remember his. Now, I remember his testimony, and it was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks used to do that. That used to be one of the most important things in their testimony. And I can remember many other folks standing up. I thank God He saved me. He sanctified me. And He filled me with the sweet Holy Ghost. If they testified 100 other things, that's one of the first things they testify about. And aren't we glad that God saves us, sanctifies us, and fills us with the blessed Spirit of God. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. And we'd go home out there in those mountains and it'd be so foggy. I can remember times, I don't know how, I'd sit there as a young boy just about scared to death, and my daddy driving along in that fog, I couldn't see my hand in front of me, and he kept right on going, son, it's going to be alright. And he'd drive, I'd be scared to death. Daddy, I don't know how you can see. I don't know how he saw the road, but he did. He was a good driver, and he was used to driving in fog and inclement weather. But I can remember those days. And I remember going to church and sitting there and as a young boy and being in church. And my daddy, he just expected you to mind. I mean, he was tough, you know. And we were there and we'd had a good time. And I came up in that. And I remember it. And I remember services. You know, well, when I grew up and some folks fuss about, well, I can't make it or my kids need folks to play with. I grew up in a community where I was the only Christian boy. I didn't have a bunch of young folks going to our church when we started. My daddy first went in there. He opened up one church, had a padlock on it. They hadn't had church in months. They were, a bunch of them were steeped in witchcraft and superstition. And then the Church of God, mind you. The next one, it wasn't much either. They didn't have much going on. But Dad knew God had called him there. He opened those churches up and he began preaching. And man, they didn't know what they'd got. They got a tiger by the tail. And because in those days, my daddy, he just straightforward, flat-footed tell you, if you ain't living right, you're going to hell. If this, you're not doing this, you're going to hell. That's the way it was. One old man came up to him one day. He'd been there preaching for a little while. And this old man come up. He used to go there. My daddy went there. They wore bracelets. Superstition. They had these, this is Church of God now, right? They had these bracelets on. I don't know what. Keep away spirits or something. Or for some disease or something. They'd wear these kind of a brass bracelet. And of course, my dad, he preached on that right away. Now, he didn't matter. If that's what was wrong in the church, he preached on it. So he preached on that. And of course, that caused a little stir. But they got rid of it. They got rid of it. And that old man, he come up to my daddy one evening. And he said, Preacher Woods, he said, do I have the Holy Ghost? My daddy said, no, you ain't. No, you ain't got the Holy Ghost. And I probably set him back a little bit. And he said, because if you got to ask me, you ain't got it. He didn't know that was his, but I'm going somewhere with this, so you just hang on a little bit this afternoon. But he said, if you don't, you got to ask me, you don't have it. Because you'll know when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And so you know what that old man did? He didn't get mad. He didn't get upset. Now, he'd been saved and a Christian. You know what he did? He got in that altar and he started seeking God. Before you know it, that old man got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to tell you, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, he became a fireball. He started preaching to his children that were in lost and dead religious churches. He started preaching to his family. And they come and got on my daddy. Started jumping on my dad and said, what have you done to our father? What have you done to him? You better leave him alone. And my daddy said, you better leave your father alone. You better quit messing with him. God's filled him with the Holy Ghost. God's done a work in that man's life and you better just leave him alone. Because he was shouting everywhere. He was praising God. He was magnifying God. He was telling everybody about it. And that's just the kind of atmosphere. And I want to go somewhere with this. And maybe share some things you know or don't know about me. But in that mountaintop church, I remember we had a lady that played the piano. She knew two keys. Now, honey, if you couldn't sing in those two keys, you was out. It was a lot of songs. It was either too low or too high. And you know, she'd go back and forth. She'd put it in one key, and we'd try it's too low. She went to the only other key she could play, and it was too high. It don't matter. There ain't no key in between. You just got to choose one of those. So you did one or two things. You sang it high, you sang it low, or you got another song. That's just the way it was. And they said, well, we'll sing another one here tonight. Now, some of them, those song keys was just right. But that's all she knew and played. And finally, we got someone that I think had beat an old guitar a little bit. But one lady, she went there, same thing. She'd been in that church, in a Pentecostal church for years. I guess a long time, never been filled with the Holy Ghost. And my daddy, he just believed you got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the way it is. So he preached it. They prayed. And I can remember she prayed service after service. She'd get in that altar and she'd cry. And she'd pray to God. Have those hands raised. I'm talking about just country folks. And old folks, they come to church and they didn't have, but you know, I don't know, a lot of clothes. I mean, sets of clothes. They just come country people. And that's the way we were. And I remember she was an old church. And we had the pulpit. I think it's in the building up in Wilson. And I've got the offering plates in my office from that church. But she stood there, and I remember that night she was praying and seeking God. And she had false teeth. And that was a real problem. Because she'd be praying and seeking God, and those false teeth would drop down. She'd push them back up. She'd go on praying and seeking God, crying out to the Lord, directly them false teeth would drop down and get in her way again. Man, she went on, she'd push them rascals back up there, and she'd pray, and she'd seek God some more. And my daddy was laying hands, we was all praying, seeking the Lord, and finally she got tired of that mess. And she wanted the Holy Ghost, and she's standing right there, and directly she reached up and just jerked them out, laid them right up on the pulpit. That night she went home filled with the Holy Ghost. You can get the Holy Ghost without teeth. Now, I know that. I can tell you that right now. It don't require teeth. You can have nothing but a set of gums flopping together, and the Spirit of God can speak to you. And that woman became a firehouse for God Almighty. And I'm telling you, we just had an old oil stove. That's all we had. And I grew up a young man in that church, and I didn't have. I had playmates in the town, but they didn't know God. They didn't come to my church. After a while, some others used to come, but I would see them at church, but I never played with them outside of church because they didn't live close. But I know in time, a couple of those young men, when I got to be about 15 years old, I'd played and grew up with these two young men, and finally one of them, he had a bad motorcycle wreck, near about killed him, and tore his leg all to pieces. He was in a cast in a wheelchair for several months and had to put pins and his leg and ankle, never did get straight after that. And I'm just trying to witness and doing what I could and with what I knew. And I went in and I didn't know much in those days. I really didn't. I don't know a lot now, but I didn't know anything then. And man, I just did the best I can. I just want you to know something. Sometimes we make it so complicated. God will work with you if you've got a heart. You know, what I thought and knew was liberal and whatnot, and I went in there, and this is the way we thought in those days. I went in there and I did the best I could to witness to that. My friend, someone I grew up with, he'd maybe a couple years older than me. I was probably, I don't know, 13, 14. He was probably maybe about 16, 17 years old. He's laying in a hospital bed. We got to talking, you know, just friends, and I was telling him about the Lord and different things, and he'd had another preacher come to visit him. This is the way I thought. You're going to think I'm nuts. It's all right. You think it anyway. It's all right. So anyway, that's the only way I knew to say. And I looked at him and I thought, I knew this was, I don't know, I think it was some Baptist preacher or whatever. And they, in that town, they were all dead as a hammer. I mean, they didn't have an ounce of life, and they didn't have an ounce of holiness either. As I knew some of the folks I went to school with went to their churches, and I'm telling you, it wasn't nothing. But anyway, he came in and said, well, yeah, I had a preacher come in and he talked to me. I said, well, did he have a ring on? Yeah, he wasn't right. I I don't mind telling you this afternoon, but I'm telling you, that's just the way we thought. Because, I mean, we preached against it all. You didn't wear jewelry. You didn't wear makeup. You know, the women dressed like women and the men, they dressed like men. That's just the way we believe it. Now, I wouldn't do that today. I'm telling you, I just not the way I'd approach it today. But I'm going to tell you this. That boy got saved. He got sanctified. And God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And I remember the night he ran all around. He got out of that hospital, Brother John. And he ran around that church speaking in tongues and glorifying God. His brother got saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, you come too late to tell me that it's not real. Glory to God. And I'm just thinking about those times and that all that heritage and Pentecost. These were not kooky people. These were not crazy folks. These were not demon-possessed people. These were just simple people like you and I. They didn't know a lot. They didn't have college degrees. Most of them never even finished high school. But you know something? When they turned to God in their simplicity, and I know my daddy never went to a seminary. He didn't have the study materials. He didn't have the opportunities that I've had to learn. He didn't have men around him that can help him and take him deeper in the Word of God. But that didn't stop God from moving in our midst, and that didn't stop us from having a revival, and that didn't stop His children from getting saved and knowing God and understanding that this old time Pentecostal way is as real as life itself, glory to God. And there's other folks, those liberal churches has come and gone, but I'm here to tell you, it has stuck and it's been real, glory to God. And I'm here today as a testimony that what I got, I remember going off that mountain road at night. We had a couple of sisters we'd pick up and take to church with us. And my daddy coming off the mountain, we'd come out of a Holy Ghost filled service. And I've taken a few, maybe not anyone in this church, but I've had some folks in Eastern North Carolina that I've taken to the mountains of West Virginia, and they about passed out. They just couldn't handle those mountain curvy roads. They don't know what guardrails are up there. And you don't have too many guardrails. And you go around and you just look down over the side, it goes a long way to the bottom, and you just don't get so close. And it ain't but one path. There aren't any lines on the road. Didn't have any white or yellow lines. You had a paved road, and you was glad for that. And when you just go up there, 35, 40, 45 mile an hour, the car come around the turn, you got over. That's just the way it was. Everybody knew a lot of times there wasn't probably 6 inches between your cars. But you learned to drive that. And I remember my daddy coming off that mountain after service, Holy Ghost filled service. Man, they'd be going down the road in the car, start speaking in tongues, the power of God moving. His hands were off the wheel more than they were on the wheel, I think. And then a curvy mountain road just driving down through. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about this afternoon? I know some of you young folks, it may not mean anything to you, but it does to me, because I know it was grounded in the Word of God. It was truth that they had a hold of. And somewhere years ago in this nation, whenever people got a hold of God, was they got a hunger for God, and God began to move in their life. I'm telling you, Pentecost came to the folks who were hungry for Jesus and wanted a move of God. And I'm telling you that there have been times that the churches went up and down, but I am hungry. I am hungry in America in 2013, in Washington, North Carolina, in Wesleyan Pentecostal Church. I'm going to preach to this hour, but I want my people, I want the people of God, I want my brothers and sisters to be and know an old-fashioned move of the Spirit of the living God that shakes us and stirs us and brings the ridicule and the mockery. Everybody ain't going to want it. Everybody ain't going to stay with it. But I'm here to tell you, it'll keep you. It'll bring you through the midnight hour, and it'll bring you forth to glory and to victory. Hallelujah. And at times we didn't have options. That sister that got in the Holy Ghost one day got sick. She was sick. And she said, God,
I don't want to go to the doctor. I want you to heal me.
Right.
And she said, if you heal me, I'll give the doctor's fee to the pastor. How about that? She called my daddy. You know what happened? He prayed for her over the phone. The Holy Ghost hit her. She'd been on a couch for days. She come up off of there, healed and delivered. And daddy got the doctor's fee. Amen. I know we can't reverse the clock. I know we can't go back to some of the simple days. But God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Boys, we still need old time Pentecost. We still need a shaking in our church. We still need something so that Andrew can tell his children. He can tell his grandchildren. He can tell them and they can experience it and know it. But he can tell them of the time that he was in Wesleyan Pentecostal Church of Washington. And one of those services that folks just tarried and prayed. And all that night the Holy Ghost fell. He can tell them when God reached down and his daddy's feet was in pain. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost reached down and hit Doug Lapp like an atomic bomb. And he ran through the church. Oh, I'm telling you, God's real. Something needs to stir us up. Something needs to give us a vision. And though it can happen, glory to the Lamb of God. You don't get this out of a doctor's office. You don't get this out of a seminary. It comes from simple faith in God and the simple presence of the Lord. And he can tell his children of the time God healed their grandpa and God delivered him. And they can look over and grandpa can tell them the story. Oh, Mother Wood, you're crazy. I ain't lost my senses here this afternoon. God wants to give us an old-fashioned Holy Ghost move, and we need it now more than ever. The only thing that's going to keep us in 2013 is the experience and the fullness of the power of God. I'm going to tell you something. Three things. Two are ours. One is something we must do. And these men, I read to you. And the Bible said that Peter looked at Jesus one day and said, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you. Let me tell you something it's going to take to see a Pentecostal renewal. And it's a passion for Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you a question. What has following Jesus cost you? What has following Jesus done in your life? Brother Cottle, I read that one day these men had went down, they had heard John the Baptist preach. They'd been looking for Messiah. These were not druggies. These were not just a bunch of immoral men. No, these were men who believed in Jehovah God. And they were called back to the roots of the preaching of John the Baptist. They were just common fishermen. These fellows are not highly educated in terms of degrees. They're not rabbis. They're just common, average, everyday people. That's all. And they're down there mending their nets. They've heard about this man from Galilee. They've seen him. And they've known him. John has said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Peter got introduced to him on that occasion. But later he left him. And he went down and began to work his fisherman's business. Jesus on his way. Peter doing his thing. But he's had an exposure. And then one day Jesus comes by and he watches and he looks out there and those
fellows are mending their nets. And he looked at them and said, come and follow me. And oh, you know what they did? The Bible said they left their nets and followed him. They went on a tour through Galilee. And they came back, and later they went back to fishing again. And then Jesus came by a third time and said, come. This time the Bible said they were out there in their boats, and he said, come and follow me. This time it didn't say they forsook their nets. It said they forsook all and followed him. They never went back to their nets. They never went back except that little law after the resurrection when Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. But other than that, Brother John, they became fishers of men. And they went, these men, I'm telling you, they had a passion for Jesus Christ. Something in Jesus had caused them to leave their businesses. It had caused them to forsake family. It had caused them to leave their occupation and follow a man on a preaching tour around Galilee and Judea. Say what you want to, but that wasn't just a nothing. They left it all. They slept, they ate, they drank. They went everywhere. They hung on every word. They did all they could with Jesus of Nazareth and became his disciples and his apostles. And I'm going to tell you, John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching. They come for the fishes and the loaves, and Jesus is about to thin out that crowd. And they come, and he tells them, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And those men looked, and they said, man, that's too tough. What in the world is he talking about, eating his flesh? What is he? Some man that eats human flesh, that's crazy. Jesus said, no, the words I speak are spirit, and they are life. But these men, when the Bible said from that time forward, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There was a mass exodus from the following of Jesus Christ. But that little crowd, those men that had left all, and Jesus looked at them. It was such a mass exodus that Jesus looked at the 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? You're going to go away too? And they said, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They didn't understand it either. They didn't know what he was talking about either. But they knew one thing. He caught my heart. He got my attention. And I'm hanging with Jesus. I'm telling you, sometimes you don't understand. There are things that don't go the way you want them to go. You can't understand how God deals with people. You can't understand everything that's going on. But I want to know, has Jesus captivated your attention, that you'll stick with it no matter what comes your way? Hallelujah. He got down to Caesarea Philippi, and everybody's saying things about Jesus. Who is he? Who is he? You just can't account for this guy. He's John the Baptist from the dead. He's Jeremiah. He's Elijah. You know the story. But who do you say that I am? I'm Christ. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to tell you something. And talk about Jesus loving them, and he did. But they loved Jesus Christ. And when nobody else believed in him, they did. When nobody else wanted to admit he was who he was, they did. They got kicked out of the synagogue for it, and they said, he is Christ, the Son of the living God. The Pharisees criticized them for gathering corn on the Sabbath. The Pharisees criticized them because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. I'm telling you, they didn't follow the tradition of the elders. These men have been radical. They have stepped out from their culture. They have stepped out from their society. They have separated themselves from their past occupations. They have went against the religious order of their day. But why, Brother Woods? Because they had a passion for Jesus Christ. Why? Just a little group of men. But that little group of men turned the world upside down. That little group of men had a Pentecost that you and I need today. And it's going to take the same passion for Jesus Christ. When he looked at them and said, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. I think it was Thomas. The first time he went up there. Time to go heal Lazarus. We're going to Jerusalem. One said, don't you know, Lord, what they wanted to do to you last time you was there? You remember, I think it was Thomas. He said, well, let's go, boys. We just will go die with him. But you know what? He went up. I preached him out the other day. He had to leave Jerusalem. They really did get ready to kill him. And then finally he comes around and says, "Boys, we're going back. I'm going to Jerusalem." The Bible said in the way they saw him and they were amazed. He went on before them. But I shared it with you. But you know what they did? They kept on following Jesus. They didn't understand why he would go to a place when he knew they was going to kill him. They didn't even understand what it meant when they said, he said, "I'm going to die and the third day I'll raise again." But what's your point, Brother Woods? They loved Jesus enough and they stayed in the way and they continued following him. They stuck with him. I'm telling you now, there've been folks seeking the Holy Ghost in this church and it's been a long time. And it's been, you seem like, Brother Woods, I don't know why. I'm not filled. I don't know why I can't get there. I've sought God. Well, the first thing I want to tell you is get a passion for Jesus Christ. Don't worry so much about what happens when the experience comes, when the Spirit fills your vessel. Don't worry about that. You worry about one thing. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. He may be out ahead of you. He may be such you don't understand where he's leading you. There may be something he's told you you can't yet grasp. I'm just telling you, just keep behind it. Don't lose side of him. Don't get away from him. Keep your eyes on the Savior and keep your heart for Jesus Christ. I know he takes a lot of heat, my beloved brother Peter. I know he takes a lot of heat, but a fine man he was. I know a lot of folks want to jump on his case because he denied Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, Brother John, when that man looked at Jesus and said, "I'm ready to die with you. I'll go to the death with you. I will die." He meant it. He meant it. He wasn't mincing words. He wasn't just being braggadocious. He didn't know his own strength. He didn't know his own faith. He didn't know his own heart is what it was. He didn't know that he didn't have what it took yet for enabling him to stick with Jesus Christ. But he had a heart after Jesus. He had a heart that loved it. And you know the story. He failed. He failed the Lord miserably. But after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to him. And God told him, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know it." What's your point, Brother Woods? To get to Pentecost, he had to stick with Jesus to get to Pentecost. Even after that shame, after that he denied it, after that he messed up, he came back and said, "I know who you are. You're the Christ." And that's the thing I'm convinced of tonight. I know who Jesus is, and I know who this Pentecostal blessing comes from, and he is the one that wants to do it again in our midst. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somewhere, we've got to get a passion for Jesus. We've left all and followed you. Young men, you're growing up in it. You've never known what it is. You girls don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. Emily and Caitlin, maybe. A long time ago, but they were really young. But mostly our children don't know what it is to live in an unchristian home. And that's not bad. It's a privilege to grow up in a home where mommy and daddy love Jesus Christ. That's a privilege. But I'm going to tell you, the experience has got to become real for you. It's got to become yours. I'm telling you, I didn't understand a lot then, but looking back, it's become so clear to me now. It was real what God did in my life. When my daddy laid hands on me not long after I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied to me, he said, "God's called you to preach." I didn't want that business. I wasn't but 10 years old. So daddy put me up in the pulpit. That was the biggest fiasco you ever saw in all your life. That was just about the ruination of me. That went over, I'm telling you, like eating a bunch of nails. It was terrible. I did horrible. I didn't want to preach. I didn't care about being a preacher. But 10 years later, the prophecy came to pass. So don't tell me that it's not real. Don't tell me that God doesn't do it. But the point is this. You got to stick with Jesus Christ. You got to stick with Jesus. He's the only one that can get you to Pentecost. You got to fall in love with Him. You've got to know Him. Oh, I have times I'm so ashamed. I failed God. I had times that I got caught up. I didn't have a lot of young people around me. You young folks don't know what it is to have young men and women around you of your age that are there to encourage you. And I never had that. I stood out alone many places that I went to, and I didn't have a lot of encouragement. I had to pioneer the way. It didn't no matter where I went to. I went to Elkins Church of God, and I was about the only young man there that believed in holiness. The rest of them were just as liberal could be. My wife, she was a liberal, but she got transformed. Hallelujah. Yeah, she didn't know it, but she was. Anyway, good girl, she loved God, but she'd been under that liberal teaching, and I got out the Bible, and I just started sharing with her. And so I don't reckon she knew I was going to marry her, but I just started telling her, hey, why don't you read this passage? And she did. She just read the Bible. I didn't shove anything down her throat. She read the Bible, and you know what? Before she knew it, she took her pants off. Before I knew it, her hair started growing out. Before I knew it, the makeup went. And I was just talking to her one day, and she thought I was nuts. She thought I was the biggest cheapskate there ever was that lived. And we was sitting one day, and young folks, I know we don't date. I didn't know that then, but I dated a little bit. But we weren't on a date. We were just out at a coffee shop, and I looked at her, and I told her, I said, you know what? If you and I was to ever get married, I wouldn't give you a ring. She didn't tell me then. She told me later. She said, I thought you were the biggest cheapskate there ever was. That was not a way to win her heart, I can tell you that right now. I said, I probably wouldn't give you a ring. Well, that's what, I married her and I didn't give her a ring. She didn't give me one either. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Folks thought we was nuts. Folks thought we was crazy. What's your point, Brother Woods? I had to pioneer everywhere I went to. We came to Washington. And you know what? Folks here, they thought they'd heard holiness, but they hadn't really heard holiness. But they got a lot of it when we got here and started preaching. Got some help. Brother Doug came up. And you know what? God brought us in together. And God didn't bring us here to die. God didn't bring us to this point to give up, Brother John. He didn't bring us here for us to lose out. He didn't bring us, I don't think, to this point to strip our workers away from us. He brought us here to press in and have the victory and the power of God. Because my children have got to know the power of God. Your children have got to know the power of God. And this message of Pentecost has got to be perpetuated. But what's it take, Brother John? It takes sticking with Jesus. Glory to God. You got to have a passion and say, no matter what happens, I will have Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I remember times I failed. I'm embarrassed. I wouldn't tell you. I'm ashamed as a young man. There's a little much I didn't know and didn't understand. I wasn't taught. I didn't have the privilege of being taught principles of courtship. I didn't know any of that. John, we weren't taught those things. You know what I'm talking about. Honest folks didn't even deal in those issues then. They didn't talk about those things. Basically, they just talked about simple living and dress right and act right. And that's about as far as it went. Just didn't know much more. So times I just failed. I struggled. I look back now at how merciful God's hand was to me. But what kept me going? What kept me going? There was a fear of God in my heart. When I got to a place and I was alone and I struggled, and sometimes the temptation would overwhelm me, I knew it broke my daddy's heart. But I couldn't bear what I felt inside, Brother John. And I'd go in my bedroom and I'd get on my knees and I would weep and I would cry and I would pray until I got again fellowship with God, had been restored, and I had been reconciled to my God. I repented and I turned. And I'm telling you something. I stuck with Jesus. I stuck with Jesus. And I love Him now more than I've ever loved Him, Brother Cottle. And I know this church does. That's our only hope, church, in this world, is we got to stick with Jesus. You know what you need to do if you're seeking for the Holy Ghost? You need to say, Lord, show me Jesus. You need to say, God, I need a hunger for Jesus. I need a passion for Jesus. I need to see Jesus. I want Him to go in the way before me. I want to see Him and be amazed again. I want to feel the tug in my heart like I used to feel. I want to feel the presence of God in my soul. Don't worry so much about the experience. Just know one thing. If you follow of Jesus, He'll lead you to Pentecost. If you get a hold of Jesus, He'll get you there. Glory to God.
It takes a passion. Luke 24, the second thing is, it takes a promise. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." It's got to become our prayer. Faith needs a promise. Faith needs a word from God. The word is what brings faith. You can't have faith if there's nothing there to ground that faith in. You can't have faith when it's guesswork and wishful thinking. Faith has got to have a rock. Faith's got to have a sure thing. And Jesus said, "Go, and I will send the promise of my Father." You need to understand something. God wants you filled with the Holy Ghost. God wants you filled with the Holy Ghost. God sent the Holy Ghost for you. 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 God sent the Holy Ghost for me. God sent the Holy Ghost for you. It's a promise. It's a promise of the Spirit. It isn't something I earn. It isn't something I work up to. It isn't something that I can build up and get me enough brownie points and merits that somehow, somewhere I'll arrive at a place God's going to do something. I got to become convinced. I got a promise from God, and God will not break His word. I got a promise from God, and God's going to give me the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Follow Jesus. Get a hunger for Him, and just repeat that promise. And every time you begin to doubt, you get up from a prayer, an altar prayer, and you just feel like, "I never got anywhere tonight. I prayed, but I never felt anything." And you do this as you walk back to your seat, "But I got a promise, and I'm asking God tonight before I go to bed. I'm going to ask Him tomorrow." God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. He told it to the disciples, and He'll do it to me again. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, it may not be in the church. It may be in your bathroom. It may be in your bedroom. The promise will come, and it'll come to you. Glory to God.
Yeah.
I got a promise. You need to be like one of those little kids when their daddy's told them something. And someone, they love their daddy, and someone else tries to come and tell them different. Now I'm going to tell you something as a young man. My daddy's word carried more weight with me than anybody else. If you came to me and you told me something that contradicted what my daddy said, "Well, my daddy said this." I really don't care what you think. My daddy said this. Because I believed him. Most of the time, he was right. What he said. He knew. He knew a lot about things and cars and stuff like that. He knew things. And I just believed him. And you ever heard those little kids say, "Well, but my daddy said this"? Someone comes to try to tell them something. "Oh, my daddy said this." You need to get that kind of attitude. Every time the devil comes, "Well, that's all right. But my Father in heaven said this. But my Father in heaven says this." No, but you don't feel anything. I don't care what I feel. It's not based on what I feel. It's based on the promise. Glory to the Lamb of God. I got a promise from God. And God promised me the Holy Ghost. God promised me that He'd fill me. And I'm laying hold of that promise. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, church, this is not some kind of charismatic game. This is not some kind of a name and claim a thing, but it's real. When God says something, He doesn't lie. He doesn't lie, glory to God. And God told us He'll give us a harvest. He'll give us a harvest. If God said He'll heal you, He'll heal you. We've just got to lay hold and say, "I'm taking that promise, and it's mine, glory to God."
Amen.
And then it takes a precept. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now that's not a promise. That's a command. That's a precept. That's an order. This promise is yours. But, you got to stay in Jerusalem. You got to wait there.
till power comes from on high. Glory to God. We're going to have to get away from this hustle and bustle of our age. We're going to have to get away from this microwave theology. God is not a microwave God. He can do things instantly if He chooses to do it. But you understand this. He'll not gratify your impatience. Don't look for God to patronize you. He will not do it. If you're just being impatient and you're just being grabby, I've got to have it now, I've got to have it now. You can understand He will not patronize you and He will not gratify your impatience. No, sir. This is God's timetable. This is God's doing. But I'm telling you what you've got to do is you've got to obey Him. You've got to do what God says to do. He doesn't come to a disobedient people. He doesn't come to a people that are arguing and wrestling with Him all the time. He doesn't come to folks who are rejecting Him and want to take things into their own hands and do it their way. It doesn't happen like that, church. He said, but you go and you tarry in Jerusalem. I'm telling you, they didn't have the option of saying, oh, Peter said, you know what? I think I'm going down to Antioch. Well, the Lord can fill me with the Holy Ghost in Antioch. Go ahead, Peter, and go to Antioch. But you're not going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't get filled with the Holy Ghost unless you stay in Jerusalem. That's just the way it is. When the Spirit of God came, He came to one place. I know after that, He reached out and the Word spread. But when He came, the first command was in Jerusalem. He didn't fall in Antioch. He didn't fall simultaneously in Russia. He didn't fall simultaneously in some other country. It was right there in Jerusalem. Russia wasn't allowed then, but you know my point. But in that time period, it was, this is the command. We've got to have the same way. Whatever God says to do, if it's get down and pray, if it's just old-fashioned prayer meeting time, if the elders of the church say pray and fast, then pray and fast. If it's time to seek God, it's time to seek God. Do what God says. Honor God and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yes.
I just want you to know this afternoon that we need it. God wants to give it.
Yes, it
does. And I'm pursuing it.
Right.
When you stand to your feet right now, how many of you want old-fashioned Pentecost?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
This family's moving here. And he ain't wanting a dead church. This young man's staking his family up here. And he don't want his kid children in a dead church. I've been here 20 years. And I don't want my children in a dead church. But more than that, I don't want me in a dead church. God was with us this morning. Brother Doug and I have been with this church just about from its inception. Pretty rare to have a couple pastors in a church for 20 years. Happens, but it's pretty rare. Brother Doug needs a miracle. We need to pray for it. There's a sign-up sheet back there. Don't leave before you put your name on it. Get your name on it for this coming Wednesday. Mark down an hour that you can pray. And I want you to pray for at least two things. I want you to pray for Brother Doug's healing. And secondly, I want you to pray for a Pentecostal renewal. Whew, glory to God. I know, folks, we got to deal with a lot of things. I know we come and sometimes it gets kind of complicated and we get kind of fancified. But God's just going to have to knock us down to size again. And you know what? Here's what you're going to see. You're going to see some folks that you didn't think would when they get filled with the Holy Ghost. They're going to tear this place up.
That's right, brother.
And me and John's going to be hollering with him. I want him to do it again in our lives. Because it's needful. It's needful. He wants to come and with freedom, give thanks to God and say, God, we're here, we're your people. Bind us together, make us one like we've never been before. And give us a passion for Christ. Let us lay hold of the promise. And let's just do the things we know are right. Let's obey Jesus in what we know to do. And brother, He'll send Pentecost to this place. And there'll be folks that'll make fun of us. There'll be some religious folks that like part of our message and they will come in because they want to see what we're all about. And they'll be disappointed when they find out that there's a lot of life around here. And some folks is blessed. They run around the church like old Brother Knox this morning. Thank God for him. He ran around his church and they're going to look at that and say, oh, there's something strange about that. They did that for years ago. And some of those same people that you couldn't pay to go to a Pentecostal church got filled with the Holy Ghost. And now you couldn't pay them to leave it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Don't you want that church? John, you ain't too old to see it again, are you? Glory to God. You ain't lived long enough yet, John. You got years yet to go of Jesus tarries. Hallelujah. We've got to see it, folks. Will you raise your hand with me? How many want it? Come on. How many want that old time? That's what I want. I want my children to have it and know it. Let's just ask Him to help us right here. Father God, in the name of Jesus, glory.